Tonight we're going to pick up in our study in the book of Acts about Peter and the different things that the scriptures say about him. Just a little bit of review from last evening. Excuse me. We had talked about in Acts chapter 8, Peter had been working with Philip and others, and Simon, formerly the sorcerer, had offered money for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Peter did not accept the money. Does anybody remember what his comment was to Simon? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Exactly. The gift of God cannot be purchased with money. You're right. Very good. And so then we moved over to Acts chapter 10. And we didn't go much into the background of the story for sake of time, but it was a time where the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. Cornelius had sent for Peter. Peter had a vision. You can read about that in the book of Acts, first part of chapter 10. And he sent a group to go get Peter. Peter takes care of them overnight. And then he, the group from Cornelius, and some brethren from Joppa go to Cornelius' house. When they get to Cornelius' house, does Cornelius want to meet Peter by himself? No. He's brought what? His family and his closest of friends. So this was quite the meeting. And when Peter enters in the house, what's the first thing that Cornelius did? Do we remember? Kneeled down and worshiped him. Absolutely fell down and worshiped him. Did Peter accept the adoration of Cornelius? No, in fact, the first thing that he did was he pulled him up and said, "Stand up, for I myself also am a man." That's where we're going to pick up tonight. We're going to pick up in the same passage of Scripture. I'm going to start in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading verse number 27. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, but bear with me. We'll make some comments about it. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse number 27. "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore all we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." Now, remember, we're doing this series to look at Peter's life in the book of Acts. We've mentioned that Roman Catholicism has said that Peter is the first pope, and we've looked at different instances in these first chapters. We're in chapter 10 now, And so far, we haven't found anything that indicates that Peter would have made a good pope. In fact, we have found a lot of things that show that he couldn't have been pope. One thing I haven't even touched on yet this week, but let's just think for a moment. In Acts chapter 1, Peter was in the upper room in what geographical location? Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, he's at the day of Pentecost. In what geographical location? Jerusalem. Acts chapter 3, he and John heal the man in the temple where? In Jerusalem. Acts chapter 4, he's been locked up. He's called to testify before the high priest and the elders and so on, which happens to be in Jerusalem. Okay, do we see a pattern here? So when we get to Acts chapter 5, we see the church at Jerusalem with Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 6, we see the story of Simon the sorcerer. Do you know where that was at? Okay. And in Acts chapter, it's gone for me that quickly, 8. No, 10, excuse me. We get to this story with Cornelius. He is summoned from Joppa. Do you know where we haven't found Peter? Rome. Peter couldn't have been the bishop of Rome because he never got there. All right. If you look at 1 and 2 Peter and you read those books, and you look at the closing, you'll see that Peter was nowhere near Rome. So in this passage, we see that he has come to in Caesarea, he has come to visit Cornelius. But I want to draw your attention to verse number 28. Peter mentioned that to the Jewish people, it was unlawful for him to keep company with those of another nation. There was a spiritual supremacy that the Jewish people had. We are aware of the animosity or the hatred that they had for the Samaritans. That was something that they had had to overcome. But in this instance, it would have been unlawful amongst the Jewish people for Peter to go. However, he had been told of God to go, and he followed the Lord's leading. Also, there were some things about their diet and so on that were changed at that point. But we won't touch on that. In verse number 29, Peter mentions that he had come without argument, and he gets to what I call the crux of the issue. Why am I here? What is it that you want of me? He didn't, as we might say, he didn't beat around the bush. He wants to know, why did you call for me to come? And look at the end of verse number 33. Cornelius explains about his vision, sending the people to go to Joppa to pick him up. And look at the end of verse number 33. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? The friends and the family of Cornelius, this was an influential leader. They wanted to not hear the stories. Peter would have had some amazing stories, wouldn't he have? Someone who had been walking with the Lord for 3 years on this earth, someone who had been through the day of Pentecost, someone who could have had some fantastic fishing stories. All right. He could talk about walking on water. He had some amazing things. The Mount of Transfiguration. He experienced some amazing events. But what did they want? They wanted to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. A couple years ago, I was here in this church and I heard your pastor tell a story of when he and Dr. Cloud were on a trip to Israel. And the story stuck with me and still does to this day. He and Dr. Cloud were touring, and if I'm not mistaken, you had a Jewish tour guide. And all the different places he was taking you, he was telling you about tradition and what their opinion was. Well, tradition tells us that this might have happened. My opinion is that it's possible that this could have occurred here. And if I'm not mistaken, Dr. Cloud was the one that says, enough. I don't want to know about tradition or what your opinion is, or what your thoughts are. Tell me what really happened. That's the way it should be with the things of God. You know, some religious leaders, you can listen to a lot of opinions. I remember when I was a younger individual living at home, and I had a radio on one night while I was working in my room, and a preacher came on. And he started to preach for quite a while, and I thought, this man has some good things to say. And so I listened to him for his whole 30-minute spiel. And when it was finished, I went upstairs to do some other things and said, "Hey, Dad, I heard so-and-so preach." I said, "Oh, what did you think?" He said, "Oh, he had some good things to say." Dad said, "What did he say?" I said, "I don't know. I don't remember." He said, "That's all that man ever does." He says, "You can listen to him for 30 minutes and say, that was a blessing from the Lord. But if you think back just a few minutes later, you can't remember what he said." When we listen to someone preach from the Word, we should remember what the Word says. All right? The people that were in Cornelius' house were simply waiting to hear all that was commanded of God. In verse 34, we see that Peter opens his mouth with this introduction. "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." This was something that Peter had to face for himself. God is no respecter of persons. This would go against Catholic teaching because they are taught that outside the church, there is no salvation. Outside the church, the fullness of salvation cannot be obtained. But God is no respecter of persons. He does not value me more than you. We should remember that. Now, in verse 35, we see an awesome promise. "That in every nation that feareth God and worketh righteousness, that nation is accepted by God." But oftentimes when you see something promised in Scripture, the opposite can be true as well. A nation that doesn't fear God and a nation that doesn't work righteousness should not be surprised when it has the judgment of God. You know, you can look at that and say, "Oh, what a wonderful thing about, you know, the United States of America. If we fear God and work righteousness, we'll be accepted by God." That is true. But when we don't fear God and when we don't work righteousness, it should not shock us. Let me just speak here from the heart for just a moment on a rabbit trail. Our country has done everything they can to shake their fist at God, haven't we? What has God done? Now, as each thing happens, I hear people say, "Oh, that's going to bring the judgment of God. The judgment of God's here. The judgment of God is here." Listen to me for just a second. What section of the country on the West Coast is incredibly dry? California. If any area of the country, due to climate and weather conditions, should have plenty of rain, it would be coastal Southern California, wouldn't it? What section of the country is being flooded? Inland Oklahoma and Northern Texas. You can't tell me that God's saying, "California, you're dry. Oklahoma, you're soaked." Things like that. We need to realize that we as a nation need to get back to fearing God and working righteousness to obtain the favor and the acceptance of God. That's the only thing that's going to help our blessed United States of America. Now, I'm back off the rabbit trail. Peter goes on to say that he was bringing the word which was sent to the children of Israel, preaching by Jesus Christ. Here's what I like about that phrase. If you were to look back in Acts chapter 8, you will see the passage where it talks about Philip and the great evangelistic campaign that was going on in Jerusalem. And you know, you don't see a lot about what they were doing, except for the scriptures say that they were preaching Christ. That's all we need to do, right? Preach Christ. Not about ourselves. It's not about us. But then you see that Philip was called into the desert. He must have wondered, "God, why are you taking me from here to take a walk into the desert?" And even after he met the eunuch, "You know, God, you left me, made me leave this amazing, wonderful place where all these people are getting saved, and here's one guy riding a chariot." But when Philip gets up into the chariot, what does he do? Does he teach him a catechism? Does he teach him a creed? No, does he give him a prayer to pray? What does he do? He preaches Christ. Here in Acts chapter 10, we see that Peter does the same thing. Now, I want to draw your attention to verse 43. Verse ends with, "Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Now, it's not who believes in me, not who believes in a church, it's not who believes in your pastor, it's not who believes in a doctrinal statement or something like that. It's who believes in Christ that receives the remission of sins. Previously, you see the phrase that He is Lord of all. That is something that mankind is going to face. You know, Dr. Brown has touched on it some and is going to really deal with it here a little bit after the break. But there will be a time where every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There are some people throughout history that I would love to be able to find them and watch them bow the knee. I don't know if that's possible. I don't know if that's the right attitude or not. But that's the attitude I have, that I would like to see Saddam Hussein bow the knee. I would like to see Osama bin Laden. I'd like to see Adolf Hitler, Mussolini. I'd like to see some of those people bow the knee. It would have been much, much better if they had done it in life. Wouldn't it have been? But whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins. This afternoon, while I was sitting, going over my notes and reading through the passage, I was looking at Peter's message. Peter's message begins in verse number 34 and goes down through verse 43. It's essentially 10 verses long. It's not a very long message, is it? But I noticed something. Now, at the beginning of the study that we did through this week, and we started on Tuesday night, I said that Peter's name occurs how many times in the book of Acts? That's a tricky question. Does anybody remember back that far? Sounds like somebody got it. I can't tell who it is. 56. 56, which is a lot. This passage of Peter's message is only 10 verses long. And so while I was sitting there reading through it and going over my notes, I pushed the button to hear it read to me, and I caught a theme, so I stopped and went back and started counting. Now, Peter, if he were to have been the first pope, would likely have talked about his church, wouldn't he have? But he doesn't do that. He would have talked a lot about me, myself, and I. But in these 10 verses, Peter mentions I two times. And each instance has something to do with his experience observing the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions the word us, but it has to do with personal or collective spiritual responsibility. He mentions the word we once. So I, us, and we are mentioned five times in 10 verses. So then I thought, let me count how many times that God is referenced either directly in name or in pronoun form. 31 times in those 10 verses is God referenced. In fact, if you go through it carefully, you'll find that 21 of those times it's referencing the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find such titles as Christ, Lord, Word, which should remind you of John chapter 1, and Judge of quick and dead. There is an overwhelming influence of Peter talking about the Lord in his message. I had a particular individual who was quite upset with me, and maybe they had a right to be. That's obviously a matter of opinion. But they were going after me for a great deal of time, and finally they said, all you do is say I when you talk. And I thought, I don't know, but I sure will pay attention to it now. And we don't realize how often we do talk about ourselves until someone points that out. Peter didn't talk about himself. He talked about the Lord 31 times. 31 times in those 10 verses. Very powerful. Verse 44 speaks of the Holy Spirit falling on those who had heard the word. Now, the hearing in this verse means more than just the attribute of the sound hitting your eardrum. All right, it is entirely possible for you to hear me but not actually be listening. All right, that's happened to us all. There may be a time where you're distracted, thinking about something else. Something happened in your day where the sound is affecting you and you may not be listening. I've been there. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those who have listened and let it soak in, applied it to their hearts, applied it to their lives. They're the ones who received the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were the ones who were saved. Now, look in verse number 48. Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. He did not command for them to be baptized in the name of the church, did he? Or his name, or any other name. That's very powerful when you think about it. If Peter were to be the first pope, what would he have commanded them to be baptized in the name of? The church. Peter wasn't the first pope. Very powerful passage of scripture. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Beginning in verse number 1. Excuse me. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James the brother of John with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise, up, go quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. Angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. He saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through the street. Forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." The Jewish people were very frustrated and wanted something to be done about the disciples. They were going around spreading the gospel. They were upset about it. Herod, caught in somewhat of a political situation, decided to take some action. Now, this story is unique. It shows a little bit more of Peter's character than necessarily just what he was saying. But follow me for just a moment, if you will. In the first part of the passage, it shows that Peter was locked up as a secondary thought. Think about it. Who was Herod's first target? It was James, who was the brother of John. Now, had Peter been pope, who would have been the primary target? Peter. Peter was a secondary target. We should understand this a little bit from a military perspective. When we invaded Iraq, the soldiers had a deck of cards, didn't they? Now, I don't know enough about poker cards to know which one Saddam Hussein was, but there was a ranking system. He was the ace of... Not anymore. It was the ace of spades? Okay. But there was a ranking system, and they would, put an X or some sort of manner over when they had killed or captured or whatever the case may be, each particular man over his card. But the big idea was not to kill the underlings, it was to get to the head guy. And I remember I was traveling from home to Tennessee that Saturday night that they captured him, would have been Sunday morning over there. And when I woke up, I turned on the news in the hotel room, and I remember hearing the general say, "We got him." And I didn't even see the ticker. I knew exactly who he meant. Why? We really wanted one guy. And then the rest, let's take care of them as we can. But we got him. All right? Whenever there was news that bin Laden had been caught, it hadn't been formally announced. But with all the excitement, they're saying, "We think this is the big guy." We knew who that was. But in this instance, that's not Peter. Peter was locked up as an afterthought by Herod, wasn't he? He wasn't the first target. And Herod knew where to find him. Because when he saw what effect it had, he said, go get Peter, and they found him. Peter was not the most important person at the time. Now, looking at the scripture, the Bible said he was guarded by four quaternions, or four groups of four soldiers, totally 16. Now, many think that means he had groups of four men guarding him at a time, taking three-hour shifts. Kind of doubt that, because when he escaped, they didn't discover it until much later. But regardless, Peter was able to sleep with all of this going on. He would have had to have known that something was amiss, and probably would have caught wind that Peter was to bring him forth. But you have to admire that he had the ability to sleep. And apparently, it was a sound sleep, because it took him well into the process to realize that this wasn't a vision, that this was an actual escape. Now, keep in mind that a few chapters ago, he'd been set free from prison before, hadn't he? He was an old pro at this, but yet he still wasn't quite aware of what was going on. Now, I'm going to draw your attention to part of verse number 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod. Peter came to himself. This is the same term that is used for the prodigal son in the book of Luke, when he came to himself. When he came to his senses, when he realized, if I can use a current phrase, what was up. He came to himself. He realized what was going on. People talk about being in a fog, but Peter then realized what had happened. Now, the Bible says the church had prayed without ceasing, but the first thing that Peter realized was not that he was great or that he had accomplished this miracle, but was that God had done a miracle on his behalf. His simple reply was, the Lord hath sent his angel. He didn't think it was a miracle from James, who had already passed on, did he? He knew it was God who had sent his angel. One last passage, we'll look at it quickly. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning verse number 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, and the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. This is the last time that Peter speaks in the book of Acts. You see that there's an argument. There's a sect of the Pharisees that have arisen up, and they're trying to press for a traditional value that is no longer necessary. We won't get into the details of that. But it seems that out of disgust or out of fatigue, finally Peter stands up and says, enough. And he tells them about he has been sent to the Gentiles and how they had believed and how they had received the Holy Ghost and how God had done a great work with them. But I want to draw your attention to the first part of verse number 11 in closing. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Salvation is a free gift. But it's through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter has to face them with this fact that we shall be saved even as they. The Gentiles had received it. We saw that back in Acts chapter 10, didn't we? But they had to face it for themselves. Even though they were of Jewish descent, of Jewish leadership, they had to come face to face with the fact that salvation comes through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be saved. Would a pope ever say that salvation comes clearly and only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? No. Because why? If so many different other things. I had a lady come up to me at a conference one time, and she said she was in town for a funeral, one of her loved ones, and it was held at a Catholic church. And afterwards, the lady that was telling me the story is a believer, and she said afterwards, she saw an older priest standing off to the side, and she walked up to the priest and says, "How can I be saved?" And he says, "Don't ask me such a hard question. I can't tell you that." And she said, "Ever since then, when I encounter a priest, I ask, how can I be saved?" She said, "I never get a clear response." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The scripture teaches very clearly that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not something I can do. If your salvation depended upon Mark Reno, you would be in trouble. If it depended upon First Baptist Church of Oak Creek, you would be in trouble. If it depended upon your pastors, I can safely say, not criticizing them, but they would safely say, you would be in trouble. We have a perfect Savior who paid a one-time penalty on Calvary's cross for you and for me. If you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. Come to Jesus. Come to now. I preached a message here some time ago, and in it is my favorite phrase. Jesus saves, keeps, and satisfies. How true that is.